You didn't hear that online, but my son likes to announce when I ascend the pulpit, or however you... That sounded a little too... Yeah, I'm going to be careful with that. Daddy. So in case you didn't know who I was, I am Simon's dad. So, and I'm okay with that. And I'm Anna's dad, too, so she's not going to get left out here. But thank you, Miss Janice, for that. I so appreciate every week your sharing, and don't sell yourself short Wednesday nights. I'm hoping and praying that after I'm done this Wednesday night, that the first thought that people have is, when are Matt and Janice going to be back? So I love tuning in and hearing what you guys have to share, and it's always good for the pastor to be fed, and so I appreciate your ministry, both Janice here on Sunday mornings and both of you on Wednesday evening, and I know the rest of the church that tunes in is blessed by what you share. I know you just share what God lays on your heart throughout the week and in your conversations, and even if you do call casting crowns, counting crows, that's what grace is for. So, sorry, I couldn't pass that up. Being a child of the 90s, I appreciate a good counting crows misstep. So, I did want to, Matt mentioned this, and I just wanted to let you know, if you came in this morning and missed it, for those of you who are in the building, we have our Lent guides available. They are on the table out here, and we will begin this on Wednesday evening during our time online. But if you want to be an overachiever, you can actually start as soon as you get it. But I will say that there is a weekly fast that goes along with our studies and with our scriptures, and the first week is food. So if you'd rather only fast for half a week, you can start on Wednesday. If you want to really go for some holiness, you can start with skipping a Valentine's dinner. I don't think I'm going to do that because my wife's making lasagna today. So, but I am looking forward to this time together. As I said on the video yesterday, I will be on. We'll post a video tomorrow, or probably tomorrow or Tuesday, to just kind of walk through how we're going to do this, and it's pretty self-explanatory. It's not real complicated. There's some scripture references and a lot of blank space for you to let God speak to you throughout this season. And so I'm looking forward to journeying through this together as a church family and hearing from you what God says to you through this time. And as I said, Lent for me has become more and more meaningful, and especially this year, is it just feels like there's a lot of stuff we just need to get clutter out, and not bad stuff. It's just been a weird year, right? So, and when you go through things like that, you pick up baggage along the way. And so, my prayer is in everything that we do that some of that baggage will get stripped away, and God will use that time to draw us closer to Him and make us more like His Son, which is the goal that all of us who follow Jesus have, is to become more and more like Him. And so if you are watching from home, as I said, you can contact us. I want to get these in as many hands as possible. We will have a link on the Facebook page for you can download it and have it that way, or you can stop by the church and we can get one to you. Or if you're here and you know somebody who would like to have one, and you just happen to drive by their place or something, feel free to pick up some extras and pass them out. We got plenty of copies. We can make some more. So, but I encourage you to pick one of these up. Well, we are wrapping up this series that we have been in for the last few weeks entitled The Jesus Focused Life. And I have enjoyed preaching this series. I have enjoyed the little detours that God has taken me on scripture-wise. And we've got another one this week. And if you're ever wondering if God gives you a detour, if you should take it, it's usually beneficial for you. And I know Janice had one with her lesson this morning. She had a detour. And I just think, I wonder sometimes if God chuckles when he when you are going a certain direction and he thinks that they think they're going to go here. Hold on. No, I want you to go over here. And, you know, he may have done that with Abraham. He may have, who knows, you know. But I've enjoyed those little detours because it's given me some insights that I would not have had otherwise and allowed me to dive in deeper to some things. I've enjoyed decluttering some of the things about how I might think of Jesus and view Jesus throughout this time. And I pray that it's been the same for you as we've gone through this, that as we've looked at this picture of Jesus and who he is, that maybe some things that, you know, you might have had something that came to mind, you're just like, you know what, I've kind of forgotten that about Jesus, or this needs to become real in my life again. And that's been my prayer throughout this series. And as I said, we're going to make a little bit of a detour this morning. We're going to finish up the Colossians passage we were in last week, and then we're going to spend the bulk of our time in Ephesians 2. And I'm going to try to fly through that because that's a lot of scripture there, and it says a lot. But last week, we established who this Jesus that we claim as Lord, who he really is. And we kind of turned that question that we began the series with, who do you say I am? Who do you say Jesus is? We turned it a little bit to, well, actually maybe a better way to ask that question is, who does Jesus say he is? And am I willing to live into that? Am I willing to let that take root in my life and start to shape who I am? And so this week, as we look at this second question of who does Jesus say I am, we're going to find there's kind of two sides to this, because you could say there's a bad news side to this and a good news side. And it all depends on where you are on if we compare this discovering who Jesus is and allowing Jesus to reveal himself to us. If that's like climbing a mountain, kind of like what we talked about last week, this question is that little beacon marker on like Google Maps that says you are here or this is you. And where you are in your journey of determining that first question really will say a lot about how the second question is answered, because it could really be answered one of two ways. And I know there may even be people in the room this morning, or if you're watching online, who you're thinking, I'm still trying to sort out the first question. And I want to encourage you, that's a good place to be. The fact that you are wrestling with the question at all and you haven't just decided, well, I don't care who Jesus is, I'm moving on with my life, the fact that you're wrestling with that, that's a good place to be. Or maybe the question is, what's in it for me? And that too, I want to encourage you, that's not an illegitimate question. Because if who Jesus is so monumental and so big, it's going to have deep and lasting ramifications for you. Depending, regardless of how you answer that question, it's going to have implications for your life. So, yes, there is something in it for you, but it might not look or sound or be quite like what you hope it might be sometimes. And we'll get into that a little bit here in just a moment. But I want to finish up this passage we were in, and we're going to start in verse 19, and pretty much just for the sake of not starting in the middle of a sentence, but we're going to read verses 19 through the end of this passage. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated by him from your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So Paul, as we saw last week in the first part of this passage and these first couple verses that we read today, Jesus has established himself as supreme, as Lord over everything. Lord over what we see and what we don't see. Lord over the old creation and the new one that he's established through his life, death, and resurrection. And that's pretty much how he's put the stamp on it, is the fact that he's defeated everything that would stand in the way. There's not any enemy left, and so he stands as Lord supreme over all of these things. And now Paul brings kind of this second question into view. What does this mean for the Colossian believers he's writing to? What does this mean for us today? And he tells us that, well, we're included in some mysterious way in this whole thing of who Jesus is. He tells the Colossians, you were enemies, you were separated, but now you have been reconciled. You have been brought into the very presence of God, and you stand before him blameless and holy without fault. If you continue to believe and stand firm in this truth, don't deviate, don't wander away from the good news that you heard and the assurance you heard when you first heard the good news. And what is that good news? Well, it's the gospel. And the gospel is not just that Jesus died so that we can go to heaven someday. That is obviously definitely involved in it, but God has this whole creational redemptive purpose in mind where he's not just going to restore us, he's going to restore everything. And creation is going to be even more, I believe, than it was intended to be in the Garden of Eden. We can't even wrap our minds around what God has planned. In fact, Scripture tells us we haven't seen, we haven't heard, we haven't been able to grasp what God has planned for those who love him. So yes, it is. There is a, and the key component in all of this is that God is going to redeem and restore humanity that responds to his call. But there's something that Paul, there's something he says here that he doesn't really come out and say, but you can just deduce it from the passage, is that until you come to terms with this question of who Jesus is, until you start at least to sort out what Paul talks about in verses 15 through 20, the things he says to the Colossian believers, those really aren't true about you. It's not until we enter into this reality of who Jesus is that these things, that we stand in the presence of God, that we stand before him holy and blameless, that we're reconciled. It's not until our entering into who Jesus is happens that those things can become true about us. Now, I know that is not a popular statement. But Scripture doesn't give us any other option. There's no third group here that we deal with. It's either those who have entered in and accepted the good news of the gospel or those who have not. But the good news is it does not have to be those who have not. That whole thing can change. And at some point in the lives of the Colossian believers, it did. And so Paul wants to encourage them and let them know, you have been redeemed. You are becoming what God has intended you to be all along, which is a reflection of his Son. So, you know, if God in his fullness was pleased to dwell in Christ, Christ in his fullness is pleased to dwell in us. Dallas Willard said, you were made to be and do whatever Jesus would be and do if he were you. It's a little bit different take on the what would Jesus do statement. We were fashioned to love and trust God the way that Jesus loved and trusted God, even to the point of laying down his life. We were made and fashioned to love and care for people the way that Jesus loved and cared for people, even if it means going into those places that are very uncomfortable, to the outcasts, to those. That's who we were fashioned and created to be, but it only happens as we enter into this reality of who Jesus is. And these few verses in Colossians, they're wonderful. They paint. We could stop right here, and there's enough to go on about what to celebrate, who we could be, and what Jesus could say about us. But Ephesians 2 takes what Paul says here and just kicks it up a notch. It's like he turns on the nitrous and says, hold on, we're going to go for a little ride here. And so I want to spend the rest of our time this morning just reading through Ephesians 2. And this is, Ephesians 2 is one of my, if Colossians 1, what we read last week, is my favorite passage in terms of talking about who Jesus is, I think Ephesians 2 is probably my favorite passage to remind me of who I am because of who Jesus is. And so I want to read through this. I want to fly through this. And I'm going to try to not say too much, but I'm a preacher and that's what we do. So let's just begin to read starting at verse 1. Once you were dead in your because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the heart of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. So Paul, right off the bat, before he says anything good about what the Ephesian believers are, he wants to remind them of what they have been. And there's a sense in which for the light of the gospel to shine really bright, sometimes it's got to go into some very dark places. It's got to get into the shadows. It's got to get into the places that we don't want to talk about. And there's an aspect of our former lives, if we've come to know Christ, that it's healthy to remember. Not so that we can feel guilt or shame about those things, but so that we can remember, oh yeah, this is where God has brought me from. This is where I lived. This is who I used to be. But because of Jesus, these things, they're not true about me anymore. I love that Paul uses past tense in this entire first three verses. You were these things. You were separated from God. And not only that, you were quite content to be that. You were perfectly happy disobeying God because you were obeying your Lord and Master, Satan. That's a strong way to put that. But Paul wants to remind these Ephesians of the bright, bright light and good news of the gospel. So he reminds them of how that light came to find them in their darkness. Verses 4 through 10. And I love how this one starts. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved, for He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Those two words that passage starts with, but God. Doesn't matter how bad the news is, but God. And so if we were the ones that initiated the separation, if we were the ones that willingly wandered off into the darkness, God is the one who initiates the rescue mission. He's the one who comes after us. He initiates the reunion and the reconciliation. It's not just that you can be called something different by Jesus. He wants to call you by a new name. He doesn't want you to live in that place anymore. We were dead. We didn't have any ability to make ourselves alive again, but God. And why does he do this? Well, because he's full of mercy. Because he's full of love. That's not the popular idea you hear about God sometimes. Or when you do hear that God is love, it means that he doesn't care what you do. You can go do whatever you want. He'll never be, there'll never be anything wrong. You know, God loves you. And that's true. He does love you. But he loves you in a way that sometimes will hurt. I will put it, God disciplines those he loves, I guess would be how Scripture would put that. But he does it because he's good, because he's full of mercy, he's full of love, and there's a purpose in why he does what he does. And if you want to know the question of what's in it for you, this is where it kind of takes a little bit of a turn that's a little different than what you might have thought. He does it because he wants to use us. I love how it puts it, He's done all of this stuff for us, and if you want to know where all this has to do with Jesus, Paul keeps saying it. He does it for those in Christ, with Christ, because of Christ. He's raised us up in Christ. He's put us together with Christ. It's all about Jesus. Back to that first question. But in verse 7, he says, he does this so that he can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. He does it so that we can be on display. Have you ever had somebody want to show you off? That's what God wants to do. That's one of the purposes of why he does what he does in our lives. He wants us to be examples of how good and loving he is. And it's not because he's on an ego trip. It's because he is good and loving. He doesn't need his, ego boosted. He's God. He's created you. He's fashioned you. And he has in mind for us blessings and goodness that we could not even begin to comprehend. And part of that is, when he comes in and he changes our lives, we become beacons of his goodness to the world. And we can tell a world out there that's searching, that's still wandering around in the darkness, hey, I know where bread is. I know where light is. I know where life is. It has nothing to do with me. It's because of what God has done in me. Let me show you. And that's what God does in our lives. And what he has done in us, it shouldn't just result in some kind of theoretical new identity. I was thinking this gives my age and gives my taste in movies. If you've ever seen Wayne's World, there's a scene where they go to a concert and they have backstage passes. And they're showing everybody their backstage pass. It's not really anything about them. They just have this special little thing that they can show everybody that lets them get backstage. That's not what... We don't get this identity so that we can get backstage and show everybody how special we are. He does this in us, and our new identity should produce something sometimes radically different than it produced before. The faith that saves us should produce in us a different kind of lifestyle. It's not an identity that doesn't make any difference about who we are. It should change everything about who we are. Martin Luther said this about, he says, the faith that saves is a living, busy, active, mighty thing. And it's almost impossible for it to exist without it resulting in some kind of new fruit growing in and through us. This new identity that Jesus gives us, it produces a different kind of lifestyle. And at the end of this passage, Paul reminds us that we can't do anything to get this. We can't do anything to earn this. This is done by God's grace and his grace alone. But then he says, for we are God's workmanship, we're God's masterpiece, to do good works that he has planned all along for us to do. That word masterpiece or workmanship, depending on what translation you have, the Greek word that's there is poema. And it's translated in English, poem. We are a poem that God is writing. We are God's workmanship. We are his masterpiece. I like the word masterpiece because I've seen some shoddy workmanship, but you don't see too many shoddy masterpieces. And when God does that in us, it produces through us these acts and this lifestyle that produces a fruit that would not otherwise be there. And you can judge whether or not somebody has entered into this kind of lifestyle by the fruit that their lives produce. I think Jesus says that a couple times in the gospel. You'll know a tree by its fruit. Verses 11 through 18. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. For Christ Himself has brought peace to us. He unites Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in His own body on the cross, He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in Himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of His death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from Him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So Paul moves on from this how this has reconciled us with God through Christ, and he shows us how this can reconcile us to each other. Now, obviously, the most vivid picture of two groups being hostile toward each other at this time were Jews and Gentiles. And he's not saying that the Jews had it all right and had it all together. He's basically making the case that all of humanity was separated and apart from God, but it was only through his grace that either group was drawn near. And that he's not only torn down the wall that has separated us from himself, he's torn down the wall that separated the two groups from each other. And they both have access to God directly. In the overall theme, this could have been applied to either group, but he's writing to a group of Gentiles, so he wants to remind them again. Here's what it was like before. You were Christless. You were foreigners. You were godless and hopeless. That's not flowery pick-me-up speech. You were without hope, but God brought you near to Himself. God reconciled us. He brought us peace. He made one new humanity out of the two groups, and He brought both groups to Himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. He preached peace, and he gave us direct access to God, something that we did not have before. And if you really stop and think about it, the Jews did not even have direct access to God. They had to go through someone else, which might have been the most dangerous job in all of Israel, because if you stepped into the presence of God in the wrong way, you dropped dead. There's not many places where you step into now on earth. I guess there are, if there's some sort of chemical leak, that's a little bit different. But if you stepped into the presence of God and you had sin on you, they literally tied ropes around the high priest's feet, so if they dropped dead, they could pull them out of the Holy of Holies. So neither group really had direct access to God, but because of Jesus, we all now have access to the Father through the Holy Spirit. It's not just that God has reconciled us in our estrangement from Him. He has put in place and made possible the reconciliation of us all. And if you've lived long enough, you've experienced broken relationships. And I guess there's some relationships that just might not ever be healed this side of heaven, but you can be healed in those relationships. You can be reconciled on your end as far as it depends on you. You can live at peace with all men because of what Christ has done. And now we wrap up this chapter starting at verse 19. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through Him you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. And the news just keeps getting better. We're not only reconciled to God, that's probably the best news. We have the possibility of being reconciled to each other, but then God invites us into a whole new kingdom. He invites us into a whole new family, and He invites us to be made into the very dwelling place of God. Let me say a word about this kingdom just popped into my head, and I'm sure it's because we've just come through an election cycle. Aren't you glad that we don't have to stress about who's in charge of God's kingdom every 4 years? Or their character, or what they're going to do, or anything like that. We know who the king of God's kingdom is. There's only ever been one king. There's only ever going to be one king. And His character is unmatched. That's all I'm going to say about worldly kingdoms. I'm moving on. But we're brought into that kingdom with all of the rights and privileges that come with being a member or a citizen of the kingdom of God. And to make it even more personal, it's not just that we're ushered in as new citizens of a new kingdom, we're ushered in as members of a new family with all of our favorite cousins and crazy aunts and uncles. Some of you didn't, none of you laughed at that, and I'm wondering if it's because you think you might be a crazy aunt or uncle. Just like earthly families, even God's family has a bunch of, misfits. But God has called us all into that same family with all of the rights and privileges that come with being a child of God. And not only that, but He's taking us in some mysterious way in fashioning us as living stones into His new temple. Now, if you know anything about the temple for Jews was the holiest, holiest place. In fact, you read some of the instructions that they were given on how to build the temple. It was very detailed. And not cheap, because it was the very dwelling place of the presence of God. We are being made into the very dwelling place of God. And the foundation of that building is the apostles and prophets. You know what Paul is referring to there? The Word of God. We don't know any of this stuff apart from the Word of God and what He has spoken to us through His apostles and His prophets. And the cornerstone, the thing that holds it all together, we're right back to question number one, is Christ Himself. He gives it its shape. He gives it its purpose. He makes sure that the whole thing does not crumble. He is the cornerstone, and we as living stones, Jews and Gentiles, as we are drawn in and brought into the presence of Christ, we are being made into this same new dwelling place of the presence of God. You want to know who Jesus says you are, or who Jesus says you can be? This is it. We don't have to be hopeless. We don't have to be foreigners. We don't have to be outcasts. God longs to draw us near. and he longs to do it through his Son, Jesus Christ. So I don't know where you are in either one of these questions. I don't know if you're still stuck in question one. You possibly, my guess is if you're still listening to this, you're at least wrestling some, because it's easy to turn off a video. But if you're still listening, you're wrestling with question one. And my prayer for you is that you just, what have you got to lose? If Jesus is who he says he is, and you can be this because of who he says he is, man, I would be all in, which I've chosen to do. But I've only done it because God came calling for me first. And the fact that you are tuning in and listening is the fact that God is calling you. His grace is going out to get you, and you can run, but it's going to keep coming. We like to think of grace as just this kind of mamby-pamby, oh, it's God's unmerited favor. And it is, but I'm not exactly sure what that means. I think a better picture of grace is when Paul talks about it in his letter to the Corinthians, where he talks about this thorn in the flesh. And I think you guys just talked about this, didn't you? Yes. The thorn in the flesh, and he says, my grace is sufficient for you because it's made perfect in weakness. Grace, it's aggressive. It goes where the pain is. It goes where we can't do it anymore, which is not very far because we can't really do anything. That's what grace is. You get the best picture of grace on the cross, where God is saying, you can't take care of this here. I'm taking care of this. That's what grace is. And it's going to keep coming, and it's going to keep coming. So you might as well just give up and let Jesus be to you who he is. And then you can be all he has called and created you to be. And you're going to find that it's much bigger and much more meaningful and much more wonderful than anything you could have ever, ever imagined. What it is that he's called you to be is what causes people like this to get up in sub-zero temperatures and come listen to a guy ramble on. And if it was a little warmer, I know the rest of you would be here. And for those of you who were here last week, who didn't make it today, people replaced you. So that was wonderful. We've got new faces that I didn't get to see last week. But I want to encourage you. I don't know where you are in wrestling with these questions, but there are answers to these questions if we just allow God to speak and move in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that we don't have to be left in the dark about question number one of who Jesus is. You've revealed who he is. He's shown us who he is. And because of what he's shown us, he has shown us who you are. Full of mercy, full of grace, full of love. And that even when we were dead, when we had no ability whatsoever to make ourselves alive or make ourselves anything, you came calling for us. You gave us Jesus. You gave us your Son, who not only laid down his life as a sacrifice to make us alive again, not only experienced death, but came out the other side of the grave alive, resurrected, so that we don't have to fear death at all. And I don't know where everybody is in wrestling and answering these two questions, but I pray right now that you would go to those who are wrestling, who just need that extra dose of grace to truly believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And if he is who he says he is, may they be willing and obedient to allow him to become in them and through them everything that he desires to be. As you dwelled in him in all of your fullness, may he dwell in us and them in all of his fullness. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that the former things of living in darkness and living hopeless and Christless and godless, those don't have to be true anymore about us. That you can speak a new identity, that you can give us a new purpose and invite us into a new family and a new kingdom, and that we can become the very dwelling place of the Creator. Be with us the rest of this week, Lord. Bring us together on Wednesday as we open your word, as we enter this Lent season. May you begin speaking now to us and moving in our hearts about what you would have us do, and maybe some of the things that you would have us lay down and lay aside over these next 40 days. And may, in all of this, may we become more and more and more like your Son. We love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for joining us online. Let me share this blessing with you as we go. May God the Father prepare your journey. Jesus the Son guide your footsteps. The Spirit of life strengthen your body. The three in one watch over you on every road that you may follow. Amen. Amen. Be blessed. Have a wonderful week. Be careful and stay warm. And we'll see you next Sunday.